So we're doing this catchphrase series, which is always an interesting series. It's not quite like difficult scriptures. You know, we've probably heard about difficult scriptures, things that are kind of a little long-haired and a little difficult to interpret. And can't get in front of the speaker. That sounds weird. Okay, so this is week three, and we've done Eat This Scroll, right, which Dave did a great job explaining that. And then last week we talked about Paul kicking against the goads, and that was interesting. This week we are going to continue with another Paulism, right? So this week's topic is a law unto themselves. And that phrase, that particular phrase, comes from the book of Romans, chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of verses from there to kick things off. And Paul writes, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." So we're going to delve into this phrase this morning. They are a law for themselves. So what just happened here? Did Paul just throw the law out the window? Is that what he's talking about? Could it be that he did that? So there's not a translation issue here, right? It's not really a difficult scripture per se. It's translated pretty well. One of the more modern translations, The Voice, says, "In themselves they have the law." So it's pretty much, I consulted a number of translations, and it's pretty much the same thought across the board. So we're not talking about semantics or anything like that. So first, I thought it would be helpful to give a little bit of background. So the book of Romans was written somewhere between 57 and 58, Common Era, or AD if you prefer. And the audience was, of course, the church congregation at Rome. Now, the church at Rome had been started by Jewish Christians who most likely would have been present in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, and had heard Jesus perhaps preach in person. And then afterwards, they went back to Rome and they established the church. And there were a number of congregations like that spread out over Asia Minor that were started by, let's call them, Jewish Christians. But about 20 years had elapsed now since the crucifixion and since the death and resurrection of Jesus. And 20 years having gone by, the church was now a mixture of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So there were Greeks and there were Romans and they're Gentiles and there are Jews, and they're kind of melding together. So Paul was about to come and visit and on one of his missionary tours, and he wrote this letter, this epistle, to the church at Rome. And it was sort of like a little bit of an introduction, right? Some of these people may not have been familiar with Paul, the apostle, the evangelist, going around to the church congregations. They may have known of his previous reputation of Saul, which, you know, again, was covered in large part last week. But Paul was trying to deal with some of the situation that was there at Rome, where you had the Jewish Christians who, of course, were very familiar with the law, and out of heritage, they knew a lot about the law, and that was still very much part of their psyche. Whereas the Gentile Christians, they had really no knowledge of that, or if they had some knowledge of it, It was not something that was inculcated in them. It wasn't something that was really part of their lifestyle. It wasn't something that was inside of them in the same way that would have been true with the Jewish Christians. So we have this phrase, they are a law unto themselves. So is Paul all of a sudden anti-law? And the answer, in short, is no. So for more context, next slide, let's go back to the beginning of the book of Romans, and let's get a little bit more context here. So in the New International Version, the heading at the beginning of Romans chapter 1 is God's wrath against sinful humanity, which is interesting, and we'll comment on that in a moment. And we're going to jump down to verse 18. And Paul writes there, this is now leading into section in chapter 2, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So leading into this discussion about what Paul is going to say shortly about the law, he's talking about the fact that what can be known about God, it's somewhat evident. You know, we have a nose on our face. We know what things look like. And that just by looking around at the creation and by looking around at the world, we know and we understand, we can see. If we just stop and think briefly, you have to start asking yourself some questions about how the universe came to be, how the world came to be, right? So, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. They're there. They're perceivable. It's perceptible. Being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse to a certain extent. So, was Paul anti-law? I would say that he was not anti-law. Let's go on a little bit further down in the book of Romans in chapter 1. He says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. So even though within yourself, your conscious, if you will, tells you that there are certain things that are wrong. You know, one of the commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, you know, that's kind of self-evident. You don't necessarily need the word coming down from the mountain to say that you ought not kill another human being. But what had happened over time, Paul observed, is that people get further and further away from the knowledge of God. And then continuing on in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So again, Paul is not being against the law. He's not being anti-law. So if that's the case, as we go on and we continue into chapter 2, what is he talking about? Go to the next slide. So the first verse in Romans chapter 2, just continuing on a bit, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone. Aha, so now we have the idea of judgment. you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So this is now getting to the crux of what was the issue as Paul was preparing to visit the church at Rome. There was judgment, right? Perhaps the Gentile Christians were judging the Jewish Christians about certain practices that they were doing out of heritage, out of having grown up that way, out of, you know, that's just who they are. And maybe the Jewish Christians were criticizing the Gentile Christians because they weren't paying enough attention to the law. So you had this situation of judgment that was going on in the church at Rome. So what Paul is trying to say here, or is getting at here, is that you have brothers and sisters. You have people that God has brought together in one group of people, one congregation, one family, right, that are coming at the same thing from two different angles. The same thing from two different angles. And there's an issue with judgment. So let's go on to the next slide. Paul writes, starting in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So Paul is saying here that the law is not the preeminent factor. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And it's interesting that the translators have put verse 14 in parentheses, like it's kind of set aside from the rest as an afterthought. I don't think it's an afterthought at all. I think it's kind of core to the passage. You know, and Paul makes this point. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law from themselves, right? There are just some things that are natural, that are understandable. And you can look around you and still see the glory of God in creation. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And again, this is now getting into the crux of the matter. It's not so much what's written down in a book about thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, right? It's about what your conscience is saying. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So Paul is setting up to try to help this church that is a mixture of people from different backgrounds to look past those backgrounds and to come together over Jesus and the fact that Jesus gave his life and sacrificed his life so that that separation between God and man could be ended and that we could enter in to that relationship with our Father who looks out for us, who loves us, who does everything for us. So when you think about judgment, you had this judgment situation going on in the Church of Rome. I would like us to think about how we apply that today. So I have a question for you. Have you ever had a knock on your door and you kind of peek out the window or you look through the door and you see it's somebody standing there holding a Bible, right? And it's probably a Jehovah's Witness. What do you do with that person? Now, some people will say that it's a cult or it's a sect, right? I would propose, family, that none of us has a corner on the market of truth. We do what we understand. We search the scriptures. We try to understand what God wants of us individually and as the body of Christ. I don't think we should be judging other groups, even if we think, or I think, or you think, or somebody thinks they have things a little bit sideways. So I'd like to share with you that before Laura and I started attending Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is where we met Dave. We met Dave at Hillside Church, and he was a youth pastor there and, you know, just did a phenomenal job with that, as he's still doing a phenomenal job today. And, you know, really helped us with our kids, to bring our kids into a knowledge of Jesus and God. And that's something that we'll always cherish. Prior to that, we were in a fellowship that was Sabbatarian. We were in a fellowship that said, you need to take the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You need to take that literally. You need to not work. You need to not play on Saturdays. And over time, as I would say both of us matured in our understanding of the scripture, we came to see things in a different light, right? Basically, in short, we were in a congregation that, or in a church that used the Old Testament as a lens for the New Testament instead of the other way around. Now, you may have noticed that on occasion when I speak, I kind of like going back to the Old Testament because I've studied it a lot. So sue me. I have. I've studied the Old Testament a lot. But what I've learned to do is that you have to view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. So it's not a question of me making up my own law. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's not a question of doing whatever you think is right. It's a question of people maturing over time. It's a question of, even if somebody didn't grow up with the original Old Testament and the laws of the Old Testament, that precludes them from being able to come into a relationship with God. And that is the meat of what Paul is trying to get to. If we could go to the next slide, Acts 17. So in the book of Acts, Paul was on a missionary tour, and this was in 52, the year 52 of the Common Era. So this is 5 years before Paul wrote what he wrote to the church at Rome. And Paul is in Athens, and he says, he's at the Areopagus, and he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." See, Paul's thing was the gospel, to get the gospel out. And Paul would find a way, no matter with whom he was speaking, to bring that gospel message to that group of people. So it's about connecting. It's about connecting with people, even if they don't quite think the way that you think. So one day, I did have a Jehovah's Witness ring my doorbell, and I invited them into the house, and I sat down with them, and I talked with them. I made clear to them that I was already a Christian and that I was very comfortable in my faith. And we sat around and we talked about some stuff for a while. And then I prayed with them and asked for God's blessing on them as they were going to spread the gospel in their imperfect way. And here I am today spreading the gospel in my imperfect way, with the understanding that God has given me, which hopefully I'm giving some of that to you in a way that's going to be helpful to you as well. And that's what Paul means when he talks about a law unto themselves, today's catchphrase. So, next slide. So, this is something that Dave used last week, and I'm just repeating it. When Paul had his moment on the road to Damascus, this is what Jesus directly told him to do. Get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's easy to get things sideways, family. It really is. But it's God who does the work. We bring the gospel message to people, and it's God who does the work. So, Paul never ceased being a religious zealot. He was before his moment on the road to Damascus. And after that moment on the road of Damascus, he started to see things in a different way. Jesus said to him, I am sending you to start a conversation. So we have all of these roads that lead into Jesus. And then Jesus is that one road, the way, the truth, and the life, the narrow road. And as we walk down that road, let's not land in the left ditch or the right ditch. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to get off course. Let's not be shaped by, what's the right word? By judgment. Going back to that word, to judgment. But rather, let's continue to follow Jesus. Let's conclude with Mark chapter 9. We have a vignette from the book of Mark here where the apostles had witnessed somebody doing a great work in Jesus' name. They said, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus simply says to them, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I say to you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." So, go broad, family. Go broad. Everyone who accepts the name of Jesus, no matter how imperfectly their understanding is one of these little ones. And God will bring them along, and God will judge their hearts. It's not for us to do that if they are being a law unto themselves. Please join me in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for being our Father, and in this day, in this great country in which we live, we recognize our fathers, and we just thank you for those fathers who have been true fathers to their children, and for those fathers who may have been less than perfect, we just pray for them also, Father, and ask that you would fill any gaps and any voids in that, knowing how important it is for children of all ages to have the love and the guidance of a father in their lives. So we just thank you for that, Father, and we just ask and pray that you would help us to see our neighbors in a light that is free of judgment, and anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, anyone who has any knowledge of Jesus, to come alongside and to be with them and to be a part of their lives and to not judge them, even if we think their understanding is imperfect. So we just thank you for all you've done in our lives and pray for the gospel message to be spread around the entire world, Father, and that more and more people would come into a knowledge of you and Jesus Christ. And for these things, we just give you praise and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.